as I get into this message, I want to make sure that you understand that this applies on many different levels. This message and the messages that you'll be hearing about redefining culture over the next number of weeks, it's going to apply not only to this church, but it will apply to your family. If you're a business owner, maybe you're even part of a business or something, it will absolutely apply to your business. I promise you, if you will take these principles from the Word of God and some of the principles that are just very practical, you can revolutionize your business, your family, and we can revolutionize this church. Whether you realize it or not, which is maybe a scary thing, whether you realize it or not, you and your family have a culture. You might not even know what that culture is. You might not be able to identify it, but I guarantee you that your family has a culture. Do you know that even there are even certain companies and everything that you'll recognize that there's a culture? How many of you guys and gals have a favorite store that you like to shop at? All right, it's probably not Savers. There's a certain culture at Savers. Some of you maybe enjoy Savers because you can get the brand new thing with the tag on it for $7, and that is awesome. But probably it's not the culture that you love there. I bet you that there are some stores, though, that you go to, and all other things being equal, you would prefer to shop at that store versus another one, and it's simply because of culture. How many of you have a favorite restaurant that maybe you don't go to just because of the food? I've got a favorite restaurant. It's a very high-end French restaurant. I don't go there very often because it's very high-end, which means it's very expensive. And it's not just the food, it's the culture. I love the culture of service. I love the culture of honor. I love the culture of being welcomed. I love the culture of being served in some way, because I do a lot of serving throughout my life, and it's nice to be served every once in a while, you know? There are some things that separate one restaurant from another, and it's not just food. It's something called culture. You know, countries have culture. I remember the first time that I went to India, and I thought it was maybe just because I was a white guy, and I was there, and people were staring at me. You know, the indigenous folks from there, they were staring at me, and they would stare, and they would just almost like mad dogging you. You know what I mean? Like, they're just staring at you. And I had to finally ask one of the people from there. I said, just out of curiosity, did I do something wrong, or is it like really okay to stare people down in India? They're like, oh no, staring is totally okay. So I said, oh great. So I just stared right back. But you know, in the United States, it's not okay to stare. I mean, if you're staring at somebody, like we learned this from monkeys at the zoo, right? It's not okay to stare, because if you start staring at monkeys in the zoo, they start throwing things at you. Things that they made on their own, if you know what I mean. It's not okay to stare at people in the United States, but in India, totally acceptable. Stare away. It's all right. You know, other countries have culture too. There's this idiom. We've got some exchange students from Japan, so I thought I'd give an example from Japan. So in Japan, there is a cultural idiom that said, I think it's right here. Look at that. I even have it in kanji for you. And it goes like this. The nail that sticks out gets hammered down. Now, this is not necessarily, I'm not speaking exclusively for all of Japanese culture, okay? I'm not the authoritative expert on it. It is just simply an idiom that shows you why in Japan there is so much conformity. Because when the nail sticks up, it gets hammered back down into place. There's conformity. Not a lot of things stick out in an odd way. If you come to the United States, as in contrast, you'll see that many things stick out. You'll look around and people are wearing very different outfits, one from another. The cars that they drive, the places that they go. You'll find a very loud person and a very quiet person. But in Japan, there is much more conformity. In fact, in Hawaii, compared to the rest of the mainland United States, we have much more of this culture as a part of our culture. You know why? Because the Japanese were brought here to work in the plantations many years ago, and their culture has been assimilated into what we would call not Hawaiian culture, but local culture. And so there is a lot of conformity. When you come to a Hawaiian or a local person's house, what you'll find outside of the front door is all of the shoes and all of the slippers. Why? Because we don't walk into our homes with shoes and slippers on. This is something that is a carryover from the Japanese culture. It's something that is pervasive through everything that goes on. So let's, as we look at this culture, maybe even this culture right here, that might be a wonderful thing to have. Let me put this side note to it, if that's the culture you want to have. But you know, sometimes we end up with a culture by default. We end up with a culture accidentally, just because it ends up that way. I don't know about you, but I particularly dislike going to automotive parts stores. And the reason why is I don't like the culture there. Usually, it tends to be a culture. Now, there are exceptions to the rule, but by and large, in the automotive parts industry here in the islands, people are very much, they seem irritated to help you. It's like you're a problem to them. You're not a customer, you're a problem. Welcome to the store, you problem you. And I don't like that feeling of being a problem when I walk into a place. But you see, if that's not the culture that we want, we ought to change the culture. I want to talk to you today about redefining culture. I want to start off by talking about what culture is. Here's a loose definition for you. Many of the things I'll be saying will be up on the screen behind me here. Here's a loose definition of culture. It is the beliefs and behaviors that govern how people act in an organization. So when you come into an organization, you get a feeling for what that place is like. You walk into an automotive parts store and you feel like you're a problem. It is the general behavior, it is the general belief of that organization, the way that people act, and you can feel it. Here's a Merriam-Webster's dictionary definition of culture. It is the set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterizes an institution or an organization. In other words, again, it is the pervasive attitude or beliefs that you find in an organization. Now, I take a lot of time to define things when I start out because if I just throw words out there, you'll have your own definition. But we want to operate all by the same definition. Let me give you some quotes about culture. Culture is dynamic. It represents both what brings people together, but also what drives people apart. It is inclusive of the things that make an organization great, but also the things that serve as drawbacks. No organization or person is perfect, right? In other words, there are upsides and downsides to pretty much every culture. Now, we've got a number of people in our congregation that are a part of our armed forces. And when you go into different branches, you'll find that there are different cultures between the branches. We've got some guys from the Air Force. Don't boo them, all right? Some people that were in the Air Force, they get to stay in the five-star hotels when they go other places. We've got some guys that are in the Coast Guard, and they have a certain behavior, a certain culture about them. We've got some folks that are from the Marine Corps, and once you're a Marine, always a Marine. I mean, you know, there are just so many different things. We've got somebody, we've got some folks that are serving in the Navy, and people know that there is a different hierarchy of things and the way that the different types of hotels and food and whatever that you get in the different branches of our armed forces. Culture is very important. But it's not only the things that bind us together, they're also the things that can drive us apart. Here's another great quote. Culture is like personality. I think I have this up there. Let me just read it to you. Culture is like personality in a person. The personality is made up of the values, beliefs, underlying assumptions, and interests, experiences, upbringing, and habits that create a person's behavior. I'm sure that I didn't put it back there. I'm sorry, you guys. Culture in an organization, listen, is made up of the values, beliefs, and underlying assumptions, attitudes, and beliefs shared by a group of people. Culture is the behavior that results when a group arrives at a set of generally unspoken and unwritten rules for how they will work together. Your culture is made up of all of the life experiences that each person brings. So you know what that means in the context of a church? That means that there are so many of us that have come from different walks of life. Every one of us, our family cultures have been different. We've got people in this room from all over the world today. We've got people that were raised in the continental United States. We've got people that have, maybe never even left this island before. Maybe you've never been to the other side of the island. I don't know. Hopefully you have. But there are people from so many varying different cultures, and we all come together into this one place, and it becomes a melting pot of everybody's culture. This church is very different from every other church because we have our own unique culture, and we want to make sure that we are strategic in the culture that we create. I want you to listen to this quote from Mark Fields, who was the CEO of the Ford Motor Company. Or Ford Motor Corporation. It says this: you can have the best plan in the world, and if the culture isn't going to let it happen, it's going to die on the vine. In other words, if you've got great plans, but you've got a sucky culture, it ain't gonna work. That's pretty much what he's saying. I think it's so important to understand this. Peter Drucker, at least he's attributed to have said this in many places, he said this: culture eats strategy for breakfast. So you can have the best laid plans, the best strategy in the world. This is going for your family. This is talking about your business. You can have the best strategy in the world for this church to reach the lost at any cost. But if your culture sucks, your strategy doesn't mean a hill of beans. It's important that we get our culture to a place where it supports the strategy and doesn't eat our strategy for breakfast. Can you say amen to that? Okay, I'm about to say something that might shock some of you. It might not shock some of you, but I want to say it. I just want to be really clear. Do you know that I don't like some of the things about our culture in this church? And I'm the pastor of this church. I don't like some of the things about the culture in this church. And we're going to change it in Jesus' name. And I'm going to tell you why we're going to change those things and why I don't like those things in our culture in just a little while. Now, that's not to say that I don't like you. I love you. I'm so glad that you're here today, but there are certain things about our culture I don't like, and we're going to change it. The good news is that we can change our culture. We can determine our culture, and if we don't determine it, it happens by accident, and it'll probably end up someplace we don't want it to be. Here's the reason why I don't like certain things about our culture. It's not kingdom culture. It's not God's culture. It's not God's heart. It might be surprising to some of us that sometimes we don't operate in God's heart. Have any of you ever done anything that God would disapprove of in your entire life? Good, about 75% of us. That's pretty good. The rest of us, we'll find out in a little while that probably we've done some things that God did not approve of. But you know what? That means that we can change that. That means that our culture in that moment just wasn't reflective of God's heart. But how many of you know that you're created in the image of God? We're created in God's image. In fact, the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by faith. You know, a lot of times there are people out there in the world, maybe even in this church, that they're like, I don't like church. I don't agree with the church organization. Can I just say this? That the church, the way that God intends it, is perfect. It's the implementation and it's the negative culture that man brings in that's not God's way that ruins church organization. We're gonna fight against that current. We're gonna fight for God's way. We're gonna fight for kingdom culture. And you know what? We're gonna do it with joy and with gladness and with excellent support and encouragement the entire way. We're not gonna browbeat anybody into it. We're gonna walk into it because that's what God wants for us. Can you say amen to that? Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says this: for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you haven't already done so in this passage in your Bible, I want you to highlight righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, again, we could define these things any way that we want to. We could think about them any way that we want to, but that we might be incorrect. So I want to take us all the way back to the original definition of these words. If you didn't know, the Bible was written in three different languages. It was written in Hebrew, it was written in Chaldee, and it was written in Greek, depending on what section of the Bible that you're reading. So I'm going to give you some Strong's Concordance numbers for those of you that know what a Strong's Concordance is. It is a book that was exhaustively put together. In fact, it's called the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. And it took all of the words that are written in the Bible. In fact, Mr. Strong went blind doing this project because he was reading so much. He took every word in the Bible and looked up the original Greek word that was used there and gave us the definition for that original Greek word. That's the trouble with translation a lot of times, is that there isn't an exact match word for word to switch from one language to another. So you might need to use an entire phrase. So what we're looking at today are the original definitions for these words. First of all, the Bible talks about the kingdom of God. You need to understand what that word kingdom means. The word kingdom means the king's domain. It's where the king resides and is in control. Do you know that the Bible says that as we go around, we ought to say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? That we should heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely we have received, freely give. By the way, that's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And when we look at that, we have to understand that the kingdom of God is more than just a place. It's a place where God resides. It's a place where God lives himself. It's a place where his rules are completely, totally settled. The Bible says that thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. That means if the kingdom of heaven is with us, that his word should be forever settled in our hearts, in our lives, and in our church. Can you say amen to that? Here's what that word righteousness means, because this is what makes up the kingdom of God. Righteousness is the Greek word number 1343 in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, and this is what it means. It means equity of character or act. It means justification. Now, it's not an exact definition, but that word justification, for many of you, you can grab onto that word and you can put it into this format where it's the word justified. And many people think of it this way: justification, or the word justified, makes it just as if I'd never sinned. You get it? Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. In other words, when we are standing in a place of righteousness, it is a quality of our character that God gave us. It is something that is automatic. It is something that happens instantaneously when we receive salvation. We become righteous because the Bible says we have been made to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That means immediately our position is that we stand perfect and blameless before God. So the kingdom of heaven has to do with our position in heavenly places. Number two, it has to do with peace. Peace is this Greek word, Greek number 1515, and it means to join, literally or figuratively. I want to pause right there real quick. Now, this is not just a plug for Connect groups. It is a plug for how peace takes place. In this church, we've been talking about fighting against a disconnected society. So many times we can be disconnected from one another. I've just run into some situations where I've discovered that having information without relation can cause big problems. In other words, when you find out that something's going on about somebody else, but you don't know them, you can easily misinterpret what they meant. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, now if my wife called me up and she said something really that would be out of the ordinary, I would probably say something like, "Who are you and what have you done with my wife?" I wouldn't think that my wife would say that. If my wife came up to me and started unleashing a string of swear words at me, I would probably cast the devil out of her. And then after that, I would wonder who she is and if she has been replaced by some other strange person that looks like my wife. You know why? Because that's not who she is. Because I know her. Because we have relationship. Because I will not misinterpret that she actually thinks those things about me. You see, it's important to not just have information, but it's important to have relation. We need to be joined. See, this is how peace comes, is it comes through joining. It comes through relationship. It comes through understanding who the person is that you're around. In fact, the Bible talks to us about Jesus as the Prince of Peace. When you're joined to the Lord, you can walk in incredible peace no matter the situation. Why? Because you know the character of your God, that he will never leave you, he'll never forsake you, that God is still on the throne, that God has your best interests at heart. I don't know about you, but that brings me great peace. The Bible says, great peace have they who know their God. It's important to know our God. So it means to join, either literally or figuratively. By implication, check this out, prosperity. Did you know that peace actually means prosperity? I don't know about you, but when I can pay my bills, I'm way more at peace. Just saying. When I don't have phone calls that I don't want coming in asking me where the payment is, I'm much more at peace. Prosperity is a state of peace. Do you know that God wants you to enter into the prosperous life? If you don't know that, or if you don't believe that, you have the wrong Jesus. The Bible says that the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. That word, that phrase, more abundantly, it means to the full. It means full of prosperity is what that means. Jesus wants you to be prosperous, not only in your bank account, but in your emotions. Not just in your emotions, but in your relationships. Not just in your relationships, but in your dealings, in your mind. He doesn't just want you to be healthy in your body, but he wants you to be healthy in your emotions. Can you say amen to that? That's what peace is all about. Aren't you glad that the kingdom of God is full of that? Here's what joy means. Joy is the Greek word number G5479. Joy means cheerfulness. That is to say, calm delight. Calm delight. Man, isn't that an amazing phrase? Calm delight. That even in the midst of everything, I mean, there's a hyped up version of joy, which is like called happiness or glee or something like that. But calm delight. Do you know that you can walk through your relationship with God in a place of calm delight? What it takes is simply this, knowing that everything is okay between you and God. There's no striving, there's no stress, there's no strain. Married people, if you have not entered into that place with your spouse where you're walking in calm delight, can I just tell you that's something to push for? That's where joy comes from. That's where joy is experienced in your relationship, is in the calm delight of your spouse. I'm going to leave that alone now. You should understand that this is the kingdom of God. So here's the thing. I'm going to ask you now two rhetorical questions. That means it is a question that you do not answer out loud. It is a question that you answer for yourself internally, or you maybe write it down, but you don't answer it out loud. Here's the first rhetorical question, and it might be a hard one. Is this kingdom that we just talked about, is this what you experience here at the Ark? Listen, all the time, in every situation, in every function, with all the people. Is that what you experience all the time? With everyone, in every situation, with all the people. If not, can I tell you that's where we're going? To the kingdom of God. Number two, here's the second rhetorical question. Do you bring this culture with you all the time? I know, I am the king of blame. I like to blame other people if I possibly can. I mean, if something's missing in my house, it couldn't possibly be my fault. This is why I'm married, so I have someone that I can blame. I'm just kidding you. But it's important to realize that many times we live in that blame-centered culture, don't we? Where it's like we want everybody else to be at fault, and we're just a victim all the time. But you know what? We have something to do with it. If you don't like the food that's showing up to a potluck, bring something good. Yeah. If you know that you're going to leave that place hungry because everybody there is vegan, bring some bacon. You know you'll leave happy. See, it's important that we take responsibility for ourselves. Are we bringing this culture with us every time that we come? In every circumstance, in every situation, all the time. Look, if you're not bringing that with you, please understand I'm not saying please don't come anymore. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying let's make an adjustment to kingdom culture. I'm saying we have a choice to make. We have a decision that we can make. We can choose to live that way every day of our life. Why? Because the Bible says everywhere that we go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, that means that the kingdom of heaven is with you. Not only is it with you, but it's in you. Can you say amen to that? In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus said this, and I want you to understand this about church because so many people expect church to be a perfect place. Beyond that, they expect this guy to be perfect. I will disappoint you at every turn. Not even Jesus expects me to be perfect, except that he does. He said, be perfect because I'm perfect. Be holy because I'm holy. I'm getting there in Jesus' name. But so many times people want church to be a perfect place. Even though we're imperfect ourselves, look what Jesus said. He said this. He said to his disciples, it is impossible. Say impossible. Now, how many of you know that Jesus was always the guy who said the opposite of it's impossible? He always said it's possible. It's possible to them that believe. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. The Bible says that there is nothing that is impossible for our God. And here's Jesus saying, it's impossible. Now, if Jesus says it's impossible, you better believe him. It's written in red right there in your Bible. He said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. In the reverse, what it means is offenses are going to come. Get ready for it. Don't be surprised when it hits you. It's kind of like, don't be surprised that Christmas will come on December 25th. Can I hear an amen, Tiara? She already knows how many days to Christmas, I promise you right now. How many weeks is it? Can't tell me. It's probably something like 17 weeks, 18 weeks, something like that. But you see, it is impossible that offenses should come. So you know what? When it comes, we should not be caught off guard. Am I right? Jonah, come here. You're going to help me out real quick. I just want you to stand, close your eyes, face back. Were you surprised by that? Okay, come here. Stand here. Close your eyes. Look back there. I'm going to hit you now. Okay, do you understand what just happened there? When he was unexpected about the collision that he was going to experience, it moved him, did it not? But you see, when he knows that something's coming, he's going to get himself braced a little bit, right? Get himself into a good athletic stance, braced for it, knowing that something's going to come. Or if you're even smarter, you know best way to not be hit is no be there. Thank you, Jonah. Would you give Jonah a round of applause? Right? The best way, am I right, Brother James? The best way to not get hit is don't be there. But you know what? Offenses are going to come. So what do you do about it is the important part. It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. Let's just say this in our own heart. I'm not going to be that person through whom offense comes. I'm not going to be that guy. Nah. No, thank you. I'm going to be prepared, though. Don't get caught off guard. Just because you're in church, it doesn't mean that the people sitting next to you are perfect. In fact, if you look at the person next to you, you'll just notice they're not perfect. Just look at them. Look at them. Look at the imperfection on them. Oh my gosh. You know what they see when they look back at you? They see the imperfection in you. Oh my goodness. But you're awesome, aren't you? I think that you're awesome. You see, it is impossible that offenses will not come. So be ready for it. People, if you're in church, be ready for offense to come. Can you say amen to that? Amen. That's what Jesus said. Yeah. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. You're familiar with this passage of scripture, probably. Even if you've never read the Bible, you've heard of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I want to isolate a couple of things for a very specific reason. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." How many of you want mercy? Yes. I want mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. In other words, you were a dummy. You did something that you should have won a stupid prize, but you didn't get it. You know how they say, play stupid games, win stupid prizes? You played the game, but you didn't get the prize. Mercy is when we deserve it, but God didn't deal out the punishment we should have had. I am so glad for mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what the Bible says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Oh, we'll go through this eventually about how we deal out mercy. Be a mercy dealer. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the cheesemakers. For those of you that know the life of Brian, it's really not just the cheesemakers. It's the entire dairy industry, really. But blessed are the peacemakers, those who make peace. Listen, this is not talking about an idea. This is talking about people. It's talking about who you are. Blessed are those who are the peacemakers. They're the ones who make peace. They're the ones who don't make war. They make peace, for they shall be called the sons of God. You know, my son, in many ways, is like me, for better or worse. His faults are probably my fault. And you know what? We're like our father, aren't we? When we are peacemakers, we're like our dad, our God in heaven. He is a peacemaker, not a war bringer. Can you say amen? It's important that we understand this is about who we are. Culture, listen, is very much less determined by what comes at you, like offense, and is much more about who you be. I know that's terrible grammar, but it's more important about who you be. Remember, you are a human being, not a human doing. It is important more about who we are and what we bring to the table, more so than what happens to us. Do you know that one person gets punched in the face, they will punch the other person in the face. Another person gets punched in the face and they turn the other cheek. See, it's not about what happens to you, it's about how we respond. It's about who we are. You've heard it said, the same boiling water that makes an egg hard makes a potato soft. So it's not your circumstance, it's not your situation, it's about how you respond to it. Are you a peacemaker? Are you someone who brings that into the situation? Listen, you don't have to be in a position of influence in order to have influence, or in another way, to be influential. When we step it up, it encourages others to step up as well. When we step up into peace and peacemaking, it encourages others to be peaceful and to be that as well. Can I say it to you this way? Be or embody the culture you want to see. I know that, I think it was Gandhi maybe that's often quoted as saying, be the change you want to see in the world. I'm not quoting him. But be, embody the change that you want. Be that. When you bring that to the table and you be it, what happens is that you bring that into the culture of every place that you go into. If you go into your workplace full of peace, you will start to bring a peaceful culture into your workplace. If your workplace, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I bet you if your workplace is like a lot of other workplaces, there's a lot of griping going on. There's a whole lot of griping going on. But you know what? If you change that and you change it from griping to blessing, I bet you that your culture can begin to shift. When you don't partner up with that gripe, when you don't say, oh yeah, that's right, but you're like, man, I'm so glad to be working today. I'm so glad to have a job. I'm so glad to be getting paid. I'm so glad that I can pay my bills. Thank God for this job. When you start letting those things come out of your mouth, not only will it change your atmosphere, but it'll change your heart. It's true. The Bible says that life and death is in the power of your tongue. Your tongue, not somebody else's, your tongue. Jesus says, I put before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Do you know that you get to choose what comes out of your mouth? I get to choose what comes out of my mouth. So I'm going to choose blessing over cursing. I'm going to choose life over death. I'm going to choose encouragement over discouragement. I'm going to choose blessing over griping. Can you say amen to that? Luke chapter 6, verses 36 to 38, it says this, therefore, be merciful. Don't just act in mercy, be merciful. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Now, at the end of this passage, you're going to see a portion of scripture that you're very familiar with, and you always connect it with money. But listen to what it's connected to. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Listen, give, and it shall be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running out all over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. See, it's not even, it can be applied absolutely to financial things. But you know what it's applied to in this context? Mercy and judgment. And condemnation. It's referring to if we deal out mercy, we'll receive mercy. Pressed down, shaken together, running out all over. You don't want to be condemned? Don't heap out condemnation, because with the same measure that we measure out, we're going to get it measured back again. How much condemnation do you want to receive? Oh, I'm going to use the smallest little measuring thing that I got in my drawer. In fact, I'm going to, the one that says just a pinch, yeah, that's the one I'm going to use. And then I'm going to go liberally on the merciful side. The Bible says that we ought to have grace and truth. I think that many times we do better having a pound of grace than an ounce of truth. I think it's important that we err on the side of mercy, because that's what we want, is to receive mercy. Can you say amen? Again, I want to reiterate, be the change. Be merciful. Be the change in your environment. Be the change in this church. Be the change in your family. I'm almost done with this message, and we're tremendously early today. John chapter 14 and verse 6, it says this, Jesus said. Now, Jesus said is always an important thing to start with. You ought to pay attention. This is what Jesus said. He said, I am the way. In other words, what Jesus didn't say is, he didn't say, there's the way over there. He said, I am the way. You know, recently I was at a store and I didn't know where something was at. So I asked them, where is it? They said, oh, it's over there. No aisle number, no general direction. When you pass the large tree on the left-hand side and you see the broken down mailbox on the right, it's just there. No, none of that. They're like, oh, it's over there. Went back to what they were doing. Went to a different store. I said, you know, I'm having a hard time finding it. I'm sure that you have it. I just can't seem to find it anywhere. And the associate was busy unpacking boxes, and they said, hold on, I'll take you. I said, oh, no, I don't need you to interrupt what you're doing. If you'll just give me an aisle number or something, a general idea of where to look. They're like, no, don't worry about it. I'll come back to this. This is important. And they walked with me and took me to where I wanted to go. Guess where I'm shopping next time? Culture. Culture. Anybody can point and say it's over there. Jesus could have said, yeah, that's the way. But he said, no. I'm the way. You see, in this church, our purpose is to the glory of God, we exist to serve by showing the way. Not by pointing the way, by showing the way. We show the way to mercy. We show the way to grace. We show the way to cast off condemnation and judgment. We show the way to righteousness, to peace, and to joy. It's important that we embody that. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus is living this example of being what you ought to be. How many of you know that we're meant to be Christians? That means little Christs. That means exactly like him in every detail. John chapter 14 and verse 9 says it in another way, very explicitly, about what Jesus knew about his life and how he did things. Jesus said to him, he said, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Look, Jesus was saying, I do exactly what the Father does. There's no difference between me and the Father. And so when you've seen me, you've seen him. I think that all of us, our goal should be to live how Jesus lived. I don't have time to go into it today, and I don't really have the notes prepared for it. But I do want to just give you some cursory thoughts about who Jesus was. Jesus was a man who spent most of his time around sinners. Can I say that Jesus actually spent all of his time with people who were not born again? Now, that's just a theological thing. Simply that salvation was not available when Jesus walked the earth. Jesus made the way for salvation. And salvation didn't occur until Jesus was crucified, took his blood to the heavenly mercy seat, and sprinkled his blood on that mercy seat to start the new covenant. Before that, everybody was unsaved. So Peter was unsaved and he walked on the water, by the way. Not bad. Everybody that Jesus ministered to did not have salvation. Everyone he walked with, everyone he talked with, everyone he invested his life into was not saved. But I think that Jesus could see potential in the people that he was with. In fact, the people that were the most religious people of the day, the most highly trained, the most knowledgeable, the most zealous about religious activities, Jesus stayed as far away from them as possible. He called them the worst names in the book that you could possibly find. He called them a brood of vipers. He called them open graves full of dead men's bones. He called them clouds without rain. He called them the lowest things that he could in his vocabulary, probably without cursing them out. And he hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes and thieves and all of those people. Do you know that that's our Jesus? And if that's our Jesus, then it's important, and I'm going to say this, and I don't mean to be hard. I want to say things in a hard way to kind of give us one of these, which is that we need to get out of our ivory tower and get down into the baseness of humanity. I'm going to talk about it in the upcoming weeks, but let me just tell you this, that one of the biggest wake-up calls for anybody that's been serving Jesus for a long time is to spend a lot of time with people that don't know Jesus. I have a great compassion for people who don't know Jesus because I try to spend as much time as I can with those people. This is one of the reasons why we feed the hungry. This is one of the reasons why I started coaching CrossFit at a CrossFit out on the other side of the island so I could get around unsaved people for a bunch of my time in the week. That's why I do things to get out there into the society. That's why I go to other places in the world, to places where they've never even heard about who Jesus is. Why? Because I need that compassion. I need that freshness. The worst thing in the world is a shepherd who doesn't have the smell of sheep on him. We got to smell like the sheep. We need to show the way. Can I just say that when we get into contact with society, like really what people are going through and what people are experiencing in the world around us, I think a couple of things are going to happen. The first thing probably that will happen if you've been living in a religious closet and cloistered away in your own little monastery in some way is that great shock will come to your life. You'll be like, oh my God, my eyes, your ears. But you know what I tell my kids? See, because we got to train our kids. When there's other people around that are not from church and everything, and people are swearing and everything, they're like, did you hear what they said? I said, yes, I did hear what they said. And then the next thing is, but you know what? That's what they're supposed to say. That's what they're supposed to do. That's why we're different. We don't do that. but it's understandable. And that can change too. We have great grace for the people around us. I think the second thing that happens after we get an initial shock, because how many of you know that when you've been walking around in bright light, when you go into a dark room, you can't see nothing? The other thing is true too, that if you've been walking around in the dark and smack, you turn on a bright light, it's really hard to see. There's this interesting transition that takes place so that we can begin to see. And I think it's important that what you'll begin to see, if you get around people that don't have Jesus in their life, is that you'll see a great need for compassion. You know why? Because they're not living in righteousness, nor in peace, nor do they have joy in their life. They cannot possibly, because they're not living in the kingdom of God. So great compassion should come. I think that it's important for us, for all of us, myself included, is to get into humanity, to get into what people are going through in their life, and to let great compassion well up in our hearts for humanity. Jesus had great compassion. In fact, the Bible tells us in multiple spots in the Bible that Jesus was either moved with compassion or that compassion moved Jesus. We ought to be moved by compassion to make a difference in the world around us. What should you expect in the weeks to come? In the weeks to come, you should expect that we're going to talk a little bit about our specific culture at the Ark Christian Church. Some of the things that are amazing, many of the things that are amazing, and some of the things that we're redefining. We're going to change them. Why? So that we can exhibit kingdom culture. We're going to talk about how the practical thing of where that meets reality comes into play. Because we can play church all that we want to and not make a difference in the world around us. Can I just tell you that I honestly, truly believe in the vision of this house. If you don't know the vision of this church, let me state it for you. The vision of this church is a thousands strong body of unified, miracle-working believers trained to impact the nations of the world for Christ. I honestly believe that vision. I also believe that our culture is eating our strategy for breakfast. Here's what I want to say about that. I believe that in this house, sitting in this very room, that every single one of you is a world-class individual. I believe that God has such an amazing call, destiny, and a design for your life that we are called as a church body to impact this island, these islands, and the nations of the world in a much bigger capacity than we currently are. And all that has to change is our culture. I have such great hope for the future. I have such great hope for the culture that we're going to have in this house. And I am excited for God's culture reigning in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, and especially in this church. We're going to be known for kingdom culture in this community. Can you say amen to that? I'm going to land this plane with just one thing. This is our jot. You can jot it down, just one thing. Culture might eat strategy for breakfast, but listen, we determine our culture. And we're going to change it to kingdom culture. This week, can I encourage you to be the change? If there's something in the culture of this house, if there's something in the culture of your family, if there's something in the culture of your workplace, if there's something in the culture, young people, of your school, if there's something in the culture of your unit, gentlemen and ladies that are in our military, if there's something in the culture of that place that you do not absolutely love, be the change. Be the change. I think that we can do that. We're called to be salt and we're called to be light, seasoning and the ability to see. So I'm going to pray for us this week that we would be able to be the change. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me? Father, I pray right now that you would just cause our hearts to be enlightened, that our hearts would be changed. God, that we would see kingdom, that we would see culture as what it ought to be, something that's fluid, something that can be adjusted, and something that can be reflective of the kingdom of God. Father, we pray right now that every cultural thing in this church, in our community, in our families, in our lives, in our businesses, in our schools, in our neighborhoods that doesn't reflect the culture that we want to see. Lord, help us to be the change this week. Give us boldness. Give us strength, Lord God. I pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus that you would help us as individuals to live kingdom and that it would begin to cause a cultural shift in this very atmosphere. We thank you for it. We love your people, Lord God. We bless your people. We bless this church in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Would you welcome Pastor Jolie?